So we've been studying the first letter to the Corinthians by the Apostle Paul, and we find ourselves now in a discussion concerning spiritual gifts. In chapter 12, Paul spoke generally about the Spirit's gifts. He said there's one Lord, there's one Spirit, but there are many different gifts that he gives according to his will to individuals for the building up of the church. And then he moved into chapter 13, which we finished last week, where he talked about the value of love when exercising spiritual gifts. There is it is not helpful to be the most gifted person in the world, but to not have love. He says, without love, I am nothing. So having said all of that, now, as we enter chapter 14, he is going to turn to a discussion about more specific spiritual gifts. He's going to be talking about the gift of tongues. There were some in the church in Corinth who apparently had the gift of speaking in tongues and overestimated it, thought that they were the super Christians, and were better than others because they could speak in tongues while others could not. And Paul is going to spend this entire chapter, chapter 14, basically saying that the more helpful and edifying gift for the church would be the gift of prophecy rather than the gift of speaking in tongues. Okay, because they were emphasizing speaking in tongues so much, and he says, yeah, that's fine, but there's other gifts that would be more helpful to the church. And so let's just read the first five verses, which prepare us kind of an introduction to the chapter. So 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, Paul says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesy. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets. Unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. So, clearly, the point of these five verses and what we will see over the next 40 verses is that the gift of prophecy is more beneficial to the church than the gift of tongues as far as edifying the church. And we're going to have a lot to say about speaking in tongues as we go through these 40 verses. But here's what I want to do today. Today and next Sunday, Lord willing, I want to have two lessons. And today's lesson will be, what is the gift of tongues? And next week, what is the gift of prophecy? Because there's no point in spending 40 verses talking about these two gifts and how they are supposed to be used and exercised in the church if we don't know what they are. And since there are many differences of opinion concerning what the gift of tongues is, it would be good to have a lesson on that today. Now, like I said, there's so much that could be said on this, and we're going to talk about it all the way through chapter 14. We've already said a few things back in chapter 12 and chapter 13, so this is just going to be straightforward, some basic stuff concerning the gift of tongues. Why did I say it's controversial? Because, as you all know, if we went into a Pentecostal church or a charismatic church, you may hear people speaking in some kind of an unknown tongue or language. By the way, when you read the word tongue in the Bible, it's the same thing as language, glossa, that's what it means. So if you go into a Pentecostal church, you may hear someone speaking in an unknown language. And it won't sound like any languages that you know. It won't sound like English or German or Spanish or anything like that. Why? Because it's not. It's some kind of unknown language. And we are told by charismatics, that it's not a human language, but it is some kind of angelic or heavenly language. That's why no one understands it. Now, as you know, charismatic movement is very popular over the past 100 years especially. There are many charismatic Pentecostal churches in the world who make an enormous deal of speaking in tongues. Some think it is so important that if you have not spoken in tongues, you're not even a Christian. Some. Not everyone goes that far, but many. So, the question is, my first question is that what we see in Pentecostal churches today? Is that the gift of tongues that we find in the Bible? So, there's only one place in the Bible that explicitly describes the gift of tongues, what it was, and it's the first time that the gift of tongues appears. You know when that is? Day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. So why don't we go over to Acts chapter 2 really quick and see the gift of tongues for the first time as it was given to the church. Acts chapter 2. As you're turning there, let me quickly remind you, in Acts chapter 1, Jesus ascended to heaven. Before ascending to heaven, he told his disciples to go to Jerusalem and wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit. They did. 10 days later, it's the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost is a Jewish feast. And so many people, many Jews from around the world are in Jerusalem at that time. They're Jews, but they're from different countries who have come for the feast of Pentecost in Jerusalem. Okay, for the celebration. So, let's go to chapter 2 of Acts, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they, that's the disciples, that's 11 apostles and a bunch of other disciples, around 120 people. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they, the disciples, were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues or other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What could this mean?" Others mocking said, "They're full of new wine." At that point, Peter stands up and preaches Christ, then 3,000 people are converted. Now, something that is as clear as a bell, I think it's mentioned three times in this short text. You have a group of Jewish people, the disciples, Galileans it calls them here, because most of the disciples are from Galilee, and they start speaking in actual human languages of different places, different areas. And so you have other people from around the world, from Cyrene and Egypt and Greece and Rome and Mesopotamia and all these places. And what does it say in verse 11? Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues. And verse 8, and how is it that we hear each one in our own language in which we were born? Okay, so it is as clear as can be. I don't see any way around this. It is as clear as can be that in Acts chapter 2, the only place in the Bible where the gift of tongues is explicitly described, the Holy Spirit is giving power to believers to speak in another human language, which he has not learned. Okay, these people knew Aramaic, maybe they knew some Greek, maybe they knew some Hebrew, but they're speaking all kinds of other world languages that they had not learned. That is the miracle. That is the gift. They would be like me, all of a sudden now speaking in Russian or something. I've never learned Russian. I don't speak Russian, but I would be able to speak some other language. Now, what's important here, that we have to not miss, is that these are not some kind of angelic heavenly languages. Okay? It is human languages that are understood by people from those places. Why is that important? Because if you take Acts chapter 2 on its own, let's just take that, without having looked at anything else yet, if you take Acts chapter 2 on its own, in the day of Pentecost, and the gift of tongues that we see there, it is not what you see in Pentecostal churches. Okay, we'll just take Acts chapter 2. It is not what you see in Pentecostal churches. Because in Acts chapter 2, they were speaking world languages, while in Pentecostal churches, they were supposedly speaking heavenly languages. So, they shouldn't really call themselves Pentecostals, because they're not doing what happened on the day of Pentecost. Okay? Now, that's one thing. Some Pentecostals, some charismatics have suggested that on the day of Pentecost you had both human languages and angelic languages. Where do you get that from? Well, they say, well, in verse 13, some were mocking, saying they're full of new wine. Oh, some were saying they're drunk. And they say, well, if you heard someone speaking in Spanish, you wouldn't think they're drunk. You'd say, speaking Spanish. I don't speak Spanish, but if I hear someone speaking Spanish, I'll be like, oh, it's Spanish. You know, you can tell it's another language. You wouldn't think that they're drunk. So, there must have been some really strange heavenly language that couldn't be understood, and that's why someone said, oh, they must be drunk. I'm not convinced. Remember, we're talking about a massive crowd here. Massive crowd, because at the end of this, 3,000 people become Christians, so it's even more than, way more than that. So we've got a massive crowd of people, lots of voices going at the same time. We've seen all the different languages that were being spoken, and perhaps there was even more. Are we saying that there was no one in this massive crowd who could have heard some language that sounded so weird to him that he assumed that someone was drunk and because he sounded really weird? I mean, even today, there are languages that you can hear. You know, that weird, is that a weird South African one with the clicking? I don't know what it is. That's a real language. That's a real language. You hear that and you're like, what on earth is that? Go to Northern Scotland or something, and that's English, supposedly. All right? You know, so it's, I find it a bit extreme to assume that there's some kind of a heavenly language here, just because someone says, some people there said, oh, they're drunk. Especially after the clear statements of verse 8 and verse 11, where it says, we hear them in our own language. So, I have no reason to assume from Acts chapter 2 that there's some kind of angelic language here. It is human world languages that are being spoken here. Okay. Where else is our tongues mentioned? Well, they're only in the book of Acts and 1 Corinthians, so the next time they're mentioned in Acts is in Acts chapter 10 and 11. So let's jump over there really quick. Acts 10. Not going to spend a ton of time. It is a story of Cornelius and his household. Cornelius and his household are the first non-Jews who become Christians. Okay? Long story short, Peter goes there, preaches the gospel to Cornelius and his household, and they believe. And the Holy Spirit comes upon them and they speak in tongues. Look at verse 44 of Acts 10, verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized to have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Okay? So, you have Peter and the other Jews there. the Gentiles now have believed in Christ, the Holy Spirit has come upon them, they've spoken in tongues, and they say, hey, same thing that happened to us has happened to them. So let's baptize them. Okay. Chapter 11, Peter goes back to Jerusalem, and he says, guys, you'll never believe it. I went into this house of the Gentile, and God is saving them, and the church is shocked. They're like, you went into the house of the Gentile, Peter, are you insane? This is you don't do that kind of thing. And he says, look, but God saved them too. What am I supposed to do? And go to chapter 11 and verse 15. He's explaining himself to them why he went there and what he did. And so this is Peter, verse 15 of chapter 11. And he says, and as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, as upon us at the beginning. And he says, look, if God did this for them, who was I to argue with God? Okay, so keep in mind, he's saying the same thing that happened to us, happened to them. Same thing that happened to us in the beginning, happened to them. Okay, what happened to us? The Holy Spirit came upon them. They spoke in tongues, which is actual human tongues. And now, apparently, the same thing has happened to Cornelius and his household. Question. Considering the fact that this is the same book, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 10. It's the same book, same author. And he has talked about tongues in chapter 2, and now he just mentions it in passing. Is there any reason to assume that the tongues here are different from what we saw in chapter 2? I don't see any reason to assume that they're anything different from chapter 2. Okay? So again, it would be human languages. Okay. One more time, Acts chapter 19. This is the third and final time that tongues are mentioned in the book of Acts. It's only three times. Acts 19. This is a very strange story, and I'm not going to get into all the strange details. If you want to hear me preach on them, it's online, in Acts 19. You can find it when I preach on it. I'm not going to deal with all the weird issues here, but let me just give you a quick summary of what's going on. The Apostle Paul is in Ephesus, and he meets some people who apparently were disciples, it seems, of John the Baptist. And they know some things about John the Baptist that I don't know how much they knew about Jesus. They definitely don't know much about the Holy Spirit. And Paul tells them about Jesus, and they believe, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and so forth. And this is what happens. Look at verse 5, Acts 19, verse 5. When they heard this about Christ, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. So there it is again, they spoke in tongues. Okay. Same question as before. Same author, same book. Is there any reason to assume, is Luke implying here that when these people speak in tongues, that it's somehow something different from what we have already seen? I don't see any reason to assume that. So, if you take the book of Acts on its own, we see that the gift of tongues there is actual human languages, not angelic heavenly languages. Why do I keep pressing this? Because our goal today is to see what the gift of tongues is, and in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit helps believers speak in actual human languages, while in Pentecostal churches where they continually speak in tongues, it is not other human languages, but some kind of angelic, supposedly, language. Now, where else is the gift of tongues mentioned? 1 Corinthians, that's it. Only Acts and 1 Corinthians. There is no other passage in Scripture. There's the three that we saw in Acts, and then chapters 12, 13, 14 of 1 Corinthians, where we are now. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians. And go to Acts. Go to 1 Corinthians 13. 13. Now, there are some who admit and say, yes, in the book of Acts, clearly it is human languages. But in 1 Corinthians, it's angelic languages. Where do they get this from? Well, a couple of things. One argument is from chapter 13, verse 1, where Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, see that? Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal, and so forth. So they would say, you see, here it mentions speaking both in the tongues of men and of angels, so it seems that that's something that they did, and they did that in Corinth. I have a problem with this, because if you remember what the point of this verse is, in the first three verses here, is to show that no matter what gifts you may have, if you don't have love, doesn't matter, you're nothing. Okay. In these three verses here, in the beginning of chapter 13, Paul is full of exaggeration, and he's giving hypothetical questions. He says, if I spoke with the tongues of men and of angels, if I had all knowledge and knew all mysteries, I don't think there's anyone who thinks that the Corinthians had all knowledge and knew all mysteries. If I had all faith to remove mountains, I don't think the Corinthians did that either. If I give my body to be burned, I don't, you know, Paul is being extremely exaggerating it. He's trying to say, no matter what, he's trying to think of the most extreme things. No matter what, even if I did these insane, out-of-the-world things, even if I had gifts that no one else had, but didn't have love, I'm nothing. That is simply his point. So there is no proof here that anyone actually spoke with tongues of angels. It's just a hypothetical example. Okay? Second, some people say, no, it is angelic languages, because in chapter 14, in the passage we just read earlier in the beginning of the sermon, in chapter 14, verse 2, it says, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Okay? And so they said, oh, you see here, there's a difference here. They say, here, you have tongues being language that is directed to God. And so that would be a godly, a heavenly language that is directed to God. That's what we have here in 1 Corinthians. Because the tongue is directed to God. He's speaking to God. But if you think about it, if you think about what we saw in the book of Acts, even in the book of Acts, speaking in tongues is not evangelistic. Let me tell you what I mean. If you take Acts chapter 2, what does it say it happened in Acts chapter 2? It says, we hear them speaking, declaring the wonderful works of God. Okay? You don't read of people having conversations in a different language. You don't hear them preaching the gospel in different language. We hear them declaring the wonderful works of God. No one gets converted from the tongues, from hearing the tongues. All they do is gather around and say, what's going on? People get converted when Peter starts preaching normally, and they hear the gospel. And in fact, every time you see in Acts, both in Acts 2 and in Acts 10 and in Acts 19, when they speak in tongues, they're not having conversations in other languages. They're praising God in other languages that they haven't learned. So, isn't praising God language that is directed to God? Yes, it is. So, when 1 Corinthians says, when someone is speaking in tongue, he's speaking to God, yeah, I don't see a difference between 1 Corinthians and Acts. Just some thoughts. Something to think about. Okay. So, from that, I conclude, here's what I conclude, that, and I'm going to be as kind as I can now. Okay? I conclude that the modern day tongues that we find in Pentecostal churches, if they are from God, see, I'm not saying they're not. If they are from God, they're not what we see in the Bible. Maybe they are from God. I'm giving them the benefit of the doubt. Maybe they are from God. But what we see there is not what we see in Acts and in 1 Corinthians. At least I don't see it. It's not biblical. I was doing a bunch of studying on this topic over these past few weeks, and I saw a few things that they're not in the text. There's some other things, some examinations that have been done of the gift of tongues, and I just want to share a couple of thoughts with you, if I may. There were a number of linguists, people who study language, who studied tongue speaking. And they found something interesting. A few things. Let me tell you a couple of things that they found that were interesting. One was that they discovered, obviously they realized that these people who are speaking in tongues, it's not human languages. They know that. But they found that depending on where the person was from, okay, the person who's speaking in the tongue, depending on where he was from, the tongue speaking was suspiciously similar to where he was from. Okay? What do I mean by that? Let me give you an example. I only speak Greek and English, so I'll use those two as an example. Okay? English and Greek are not the same. They don't sound the same. There are sounds in English that don't exist in Greek. There are sounds in Greek that don't exist in English. Like in Greek, we have gamma, letter gamma, alpha, beta, gamma. Apparently, I don't know a lot of English-speaking people who can do the sound g. They just can't, they're not used to doing it. G, okay? In English, it's the same thing. In English, you have the sound sh, for example, sh. Greeks can't do that. We don't have that. We only have s. We don't do sh, okay? Different languages sound different, have sounds that others don't. Well, they found that if a Greek person, for example, is speaking in tongues, he will only have sounds that exist in his language. If an English person will have sounds that exist in his language. If a German person is speaking, it'll be sounds that exist in his language. So, depending on where you're from, this heavenly language sounds very different. And it sounds more like where the person is from. Now, I don't know what to do with that exactly, but it seems a bit suspicious to me. It seems a bit... If it is a heavenly language, why is it that it sounds so different depending on where you're from? It's an issue. It's something to consider. Okay? I also read something else, which is far more incriminating. this isn't exactly about the gift of tongues, but it's the gift of interpreting tongues, and they're connected. They did a test, and they had someone speak in tongues, and they recorded it. And then they went to different people who claimed to have the gift of interpretation. And so they played it for the first guy. Here's the tongues. What does this mean? And he gave his interpretation. And they go to the next person. Played it for him. What does this mean? And he gave his interpretation. And let's just say that their interpretations were wildly different. That's a problem. And the answer by charismatics on this is that, well, God gave each one a different interpretation. I'm sorry. That is preposterous. That is, I cannot accept that. That is ludicrous. Language means something, okay? When I speak in Greek, if I have one Greek person translating and another Greek person translating, okay, maybe a word or two will be different with synonyms or something, but words mean something, okay? You can't just have radically different ideas. If it's a language, it means something. Words mean something. I'm sorry, I read that and I was like, no. I'm not trying to bash, I'm really not. I'm not trying to bash Pentecostals or charismatics or the gift of tongues. All I'm saying is that the biblical evidence and the linguistic evidence is not good. Not in their favor. Let's just say that. Now let me get ready to close here. Last week I mentioned There are two different groups. You don't only have these two groups, but there are two main groups when it comes to spiritual gifts. And you have what we call continuationalists and cessationists. A continuationalist is a person who believes that spiritual gifts such as speaking in tongues, these spiritual gifts continue on to the end of the world, we have them today and so forth. A cessationist believes that spiritual gifts were given by the Holy Spirit to the early church for the establishment of the church, for the edification of the church, so that the church could be established in the first century. But once the church has begun, once the Bible is complete, once the apostles have died, these spiritual gifts, such as speaking in tongues, have ceased. Hence, cessationist. That is the cessationist position. Now, and based on what you heard from me today, you'll be thinking, okay, Nico, so apparently you're a cessationist. You would think wrong. Okay, I lean that way, but I'm not dogmatic. And let me tell you what's going on here. Historically, if you look at church history, it does indeed seem as though the gift of tongues, as we find it in the Bible, existed in the first century, maybe a little bit into the second century. And then you have the 20th century charismatic movement, and in between, you have some extremely rare and extremely strange incidents, but very rare incidents of supposedly speaking in tongues. But if you examine these, I sat and I examined, and they're not that many, and they're either not very convincing, or they're from some tiny little group in the middle of nowhere, which is kind of heretical, and you're like, there's just not a lot to support speaking in tongues throughout church history, as we see it in the Bible. So you'll say to me, Nico, then why aren't you a cessationist? The only reason I don't dogmatically state that I am a cessationist is because I don't see any explicit statement in the Bible saying the tongues will cease at the end of the apostolic period or when the Bible is complete or anything like that. I know there are some cessationists who use some verses, but it's always little nuanced, little details, little possible hypothetical, you know, and I'm like, I'm just not convinced. All I'm saying is this. There is no absolutely clear statement in the Bible that the gift of tongues will stop at the end of the apostolic period. Okay? That's why I can't dogmatically say I am a cessationist. I believe that the gifts of tongues have ceased. If Greg, there you go, I'll just take Greg because you're right there. If Greg started speaking in a different language right now, I'd say, does anyone understand what Greg is saying? If he started speaking in Greek, which I understand, I would allow it. And I would translate. Or if he started speaking in a language that someone else here speaks, I would allow it. And I would say, okay, translate for us. Okay, let's see what he has to say. A cessationist wouldn't do that. A cessationist would say, no, cannot be, we don't have this gift anymore, no. So I'm slightly more open to it than that, but I'm still skeptical. And I definitely don't agree with what we see in Pentecostal and charismatic churches today. So, to close, I know today's lesson wasn't very practical, shall we say, but I wanted to see what the Bible has to say about the gift of tongues. So what is the gift of tongues? Spirit gives to believers the ability to speak in another language that they had not learnt. And at least they praise God with that. And that is what was happening in Corinth, and those who had that gift thought that they were the super Christians, because other people couldn't do that. And so Paul is saying, yeah, that's all good, but it's better if you prophesied, because then people would understand you, and we could actually edify the church. And we'll look at that next week. That'll be even more fun than today. Okay, let's pray.